We're going to look together at that passage in Ephesians that was read earlier. So if you could have your Bibles open in Ephesians chapter 3. And our focus is going to be on verses 14 through to 21. Peter is a father. He's married. And he has two children. He tries hard to reach his family with the message of the Lord Jesus. He has a vibrant devotional life. He reads his Bible. He listens to sermons in the car on the way to work. But recently, he's become discouraged. His home life isn't what it used to be. His children are hitting their early teenage years, and they show few signs of conversion. His wife doesn't seem to care. There's a dullness in her own spiritual walk. And so, because his family aren't going as well as they used to spiritually, he becomes discouraged. Jackie runs the children's club at church. She labours hard, and in much of her spare time, she's putting together resources for the children's club. In the past, the group has been going really well. But recently, numbers have dropped. The children don't seem as responsive to the message of the gospel. And so as the meetings drop off, so does her spirit. And she becomes discouraged. Nigel is retired. He used to be able to attend every meeting of the church faithfully. He'd hardly miss a gathering. But after he retired, he was able to give more time to the work of the church. He handed out leaflets in town encouraging people to come and hear about the Lord Jesus. But as he's aged, it's harder to get out. He can't make all the meetings he used to be able to make. He still tries to go into town and manages a few minutes, but his hand shakes as he holds the leaflets. And people walk by. And he becomes discouraged. Discouragement is a very real problem to believers in a whole host of circumstances, isn't it? If you've never been discouraged, there probably will be one point in your Christian life, or many points, when you will be. And indeed, if you're not discouraged in your Christian life right now, you probably know someone who is discouraged. And although culture, technology, and many other aspects of life have changed, discouragement hasn't. It was a problem in the first century, and it is a problem today. And Ephesians is a book written to a church in real danger of discouragement. Paul makes that really clear in verse 13 of chapter 3. We didn't read it. It was just before our portion where he says, "There, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." So Paul is concerned for this church in Ephesus that they may not be discouraged. Now, why would this church be discouraged? Well, we need to see, first of all, that this church in Ephesus has some really close links with the Apostle Paul. In Acts 19, we read about Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. And he was so effective in his ministry, and there was such a turning from idols to God, that there was a minor recession, or a major recession perhaps, in the local silver shrine business. They started a riot to try and stop Paul's ministry because so many people were hearing about the Lord Jesus and they weren't worshipping idols, and so these local tradesmen weren't getting as much work as they used to get. So Paul's ministry in Ephesus had been very effective. Perhaps some could look to Paul as a man who told them about the Lord Jesus, or others could look to him as a man who really encouraged them in the Christian walk. We know in Acts chapter 20 that there were very close links between Paul and the elders at Ephesus. Because as Paul was traveling by boat to Jerusalem, he calls in a little harbor called Miletus and sends word for the Ephesian elders to join him. They join him, and we read there of Paul's exhortation to those elders. And it was a very emotional farewell. There was weeping and closeness there. And now, by the time Paul writes Ephesians, he is not a free man and he's in prison. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner for the Lord. And in 3:13, we read of how he spoke of his suffering for the church. So Paul's reason for writing this letter to this church is to address this very serious problem of discouragement that may arise because Paul is now in prison and he's away from these believers. This man who was so significant in their Christian life is now away from them. And Paul is concerned that they may not be discouraged. It's one of his main purposes. And in chapters 1 to 3 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives many reasons why these Christians should be not discouraged but encouraged. He speaks, as we know in chapter 1, of reasons to praise God for all that God has done in them and through them. He speaks of other reasons for encouragement in the latter part of chapter 1. And then begins this thought of how God has been at work in them by great power. In chapter 2, we know the well-known verses, chapter 2, where Paul speaks of God making us alive together with Christ. And then at the latter part of chapter 2, Paul speaks of God's power at work, not in the church as individuals, but in the church collectively, in calling Jew and Gentile together to be God's people. Having spoken of his role as a minister of the gospel, he then turns, in our portion this evening, to pray for this church. And it's a wonderful thing that Paul has recorded what he prayed. He hasn't just said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. He tells the church that he's praying for them, and he tells them what he is praying. That prayer is our focus this evening, and it's not a quick fix. It's not a higher view of themselves, but rather it's a prayer that this church might be strengthened with God's power, indwelt by Christ by faith, and that they might understand God's love for them as a church. So, if there was a title this evening, it would be, When You're Discouraged, What Do You Need? When you're discouraged, what do you need? And we're going to see those three things. First of all, when we're discouraged, we need strengthening with power from God. Our first point. Paul prays that these believers might be strengthened with power, with the power of God through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. Paul begins in verse 14, speaking of how he kneels before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, we expect Paul to begin by referring to God as Father. That's how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. It's nothing unexpected here. He's done it also in chapter 1, verse 17, in reference to God as Father. But this idea of being named from the Father is a bit unusual. That his whole family on heaven and on earth derives his name from the Father. Now, what is the thought here? Well, think back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam named the animals, the thought of being named was about authority, wasn't it? God had placed him there in the garden with authority. And so this reference here to being the whole family in heaven and earth deriving its name from the Father is a recognition that he is the Lord of all and that he is praying to a powerful God. Now, what's his petition? Well, he begins it in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you, that's the Father, with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He wants this church to be strengthened because he knows that they're weak. And we're all weak, aren't we? We didn't have the power to choose to believe in Christ. That's not in our own strength. It's in God's strength that he gives to us. And so he prays that this church might be strengthened. And it's not about self-help. It's about help from the outside. It's not about thinking better of yourself, but rather looking to someone else. And he wants them to be strengthened with power. You see that? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Now, what is this power? Well, this power is a theme running through the first three chapters of Ephesians. It began in chapter 1, where Paul spoke of his this is chapter 1, verse 19, God's incomparably great power for us who believe, that is like the power of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So this power that Paul desires to be at work in this church is the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. It's that sort of power. Ephesus was a magical city, or a city obsessed with magic. You know, when they went on a journey, if they saw a black cat, they would change their travel plans because they were so superstitious and thinking about magical powers. When they came to a crossroads, they would spit four ways to ward off angry spirits. But the power that Paul is speaking about here is not magical hocus-pocus power. It's God's power that he unleashed when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's a power that's been at work in these believers individually, in calling them from darkness to light. And it's a power that's been at work in them collectively, in drawing them together as a church. This is great power. And it's a power that they need to be at work in them. If I can use a picture, it's like the national grid. It's not the stuff that comes out the sockets. It's powerful power. And where will this strengthening power come from? Well, it will come, verse 16, out of his glorious riches. Isn't that wonderful? That there is an abundant sense. There is an abundant resource from which this power comes. It's from God's glorious riches. And they know all about God's glorious riches, because that's been at work in them in giving them faith, that they might believe in Christ, in changing them from darkness to light, that they might walk with their Saviour. How will this power work? By the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. Now, where will it work? In the inner man. End of verse 16. In their inner being. It's not like putting a plaster on to solve the problem. It's something deep. Because discouragement is a big problem, isn't it? It's not a small thing that we can just gloss over. We need a big solution. You know, if you're fighting in Afghanistan right now, and you take a bullet, and the medic looks at you when you come back to base, and he puts a bandage on and says, you'll be okay, and sends you off. What would you think? You think, I'm not going to last long. The bullet's still in there. It's not been dealt with. You need someone to go in, take out the bullet, that the wound might heal, and you might be strong again. And the power that Paul is praying that would be at work in these believers is going to be at work in their inner being. Think about it like this. Imagine I brought out a cardboard box tonight and put it on the table in the front there. And I said, break the box. You'd all say, easy. Smash, broken. Imagine I reinforce the box on the outside with some wood. Might take a bit longer, but you break it, wouldn't you? It's just wood. But if I pour concrete inside that box and ask you to break it, will it break? No. Because it's been strengthened with power on the inside. And friends, when we're discouraged, that's what we need, isn't it? We need strengthening with power in our inner man, in our inner being. And we look and we offer people sometimes small solutions to big problems, don't we? You know, think of Peter. We say, read this book, you'll be fine. Just change a few things, it'll all be going well. But friends, we need big solutions for big problems. And this is a big solution for a big problem. It's hard sometimes when we know someone who's discouraged to know what to pray for them, isn't it? It's so hard because their problem might be huge. And we think, what can we say? Well, we can pray this for our discouraged friend. We can pray that that they'd be strengthened with power in their inner being. That they might stand and might be strong, not because they're strong, but because Christ has worked in them and God has worked in them. And when they're strengthened that way, whatever circumstance comes across in their lives, they can be stand, aren't they? You know, we rightly pray at times that God would remove the circumstance that is causing discouragement, and that's a fitting prayer. But how much more should we pray that we'd be strengthened with the power of God on the inside, such that we might stand regardless of what comes into our lives? So, when we're discouraged, first thing we need is strengthening with God's power. That's the first thing. Second thing we need is the indwelling of Christ by faith. Verse 17. Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. And he continues. But we're focusing really on the fact that that thought in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. First thing to notice is that there are two things at work here. There is Christ that these believers need, and he's going to dwell in their hearts by faith. They need Christ. They need their Savior. When we look at someone's situation and they're discouraged, we think, Lord, if this thing happened, they'd be okay. And that's right that we pray that about their scenario. But how much more should we pray that they would have more of Christ, that they would treasure their Savior, that he would dwell in their hearts? Their greatest need is for Christ to dwell in their hearts by faith. We need more of Christ. And then notice that he won't dwell in their hearts through some second blessing experience, through some other means, except by faith. And this is so important to see, that all the blessings of the Christian life come by faith. Not by some ceremony. Not by some man waving his hands in a certain way. Not by the ministry of one particular man. But Christ comes and dwells in believers by faith. There is no other channel by which Christ dwells in us except by faith. And there is a danger, isn't there? When we're discouraged, we seek help outside of Christ and outside of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. So we're going through a hard time. We think, well, maybe it's the music. Maybe if I went to a church with better music, I'd be okay and my spirits would be lifted. The worship would lift me in the singing and I'd be okay. But we find it doesn't solve it, do we? You know, the music should be encouraging us to look to Christ. And to trust in him by faith. And if our music isn't doing that, we need to ask questions. But don't move church just for a livelier music. It's going to lift your spirits. Because it will be a quick fix, not a deep, lasting solution. And then we think, well, if we just went to somewhere with that great motivational speaker, you know, the man who draws in thousands, and you go away and you feel great, that would sort out my discouragement. And maybe it does temporarily. We walk out and we feel fantastic. But it doesn't deal with the problems. And it doesn't strengthen us on our inner man. And it's not Christ dwelling in us by faith. And this is what we need when we're discouraged. Not something inside of us, a better view of ourselves, but Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And then Paul inserts another petition at the end of verse 17, that we might be rooted and established in love. Whose love is this? Is it our love for God or God's love for us? I think it's best understood as our love for God, as a fruit of the Spirit. And we're only able to love because Christ indwells us. We're only able to truly love our brothers and sisters and those around us, because of Christ's work in us. And so this is Paul's foundation, these first two thoughts, for his third. What do we need when we're discouraged? We need strengthening with power from God. And we need Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And what Paul is doing here is he's building the foundations for this third petition, which is where he's going in this prayer. This is really what he wants them to see. So like a man building a building, puts in the foundations, lays the groundwork, and then the structure's going to come. And this third petition is where Paul's going in his prayer. Because he wants them to see something that is so significant and is going to be such a means of encouragement when they're discouraged. And that is that they might fully comprehend the love of Christ. That they might fully comprehend the love of Christ. Paul wants these believers to really understand that they are loved by Christ. Look at verse 18. The clause starts in 17. So I pray that you, and we talked about being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this is where Paul is going in this prayer. You notice it's the longest petition of the three. It spans those two verses. In the NIV, it makes it very clear that the breadth, the width, the length, the height, and the depth is the love of Christ. Other versions don't make it so clear. There's a disconnection between them. But I think the NIV is right to tie them together. Because the verbs are similar, knowing and comprehending. And he's talking about something which is beyond measure, which is huge. It's large language. And believers in danger of discouragement need to know that they're loved. And friends, if you're discouraged this evening, this is what you need to know, that Christ loves you. Your faith is in him. And this love is a love beyond measure, verse 18. And it's a love that we're called to know, verse 19, even though it surpasses knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? We're called to know something that surpasses knowledge. It's huge love. And it's God's love for his church and for his people. Now, what is this love? This love of Christ. Well, friends, it's a love that created man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden with the full knowledge they would sin and rebel. It's the knowledge that preached the gospel in the very address whereby they were cursed because of their sin, held out hope of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It's a love that called a sinful people out of this world and made them righteous, not through actions, but by faith. It's a love that preserved that people in spite of their disobedience and wanderings. It's a love that became incarnate into this sin-cursed world, knowing what it was to live under the curse of sin, yet never sinning and having no sin in him. It's a love that kept the law of God perfectly on our behalf. And it's a love that bore the reproach and mocking of sinful men, enduring the beating and beard-plucking anger of man when those men could have been destroyed in an instant. It's a love that on the cross cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's a love that died for the unjust sinner, bearing God's white hot wrath against sin. And friends, this is God's love and Christ's love for his people. And when we're discouraged, we need to dwell on Christ's love for us. You know, God shows kindness to all, but he shows great love to his church. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us. This is special love. And love in this world is always conditional, isn't it? It's always, I'll love you as long as you like this. Or I'll love you until you do this. Friends are like that. Maybe some spouses. There'll be children and parents interact that way at times. So people write songs crying out for unconditional love. Because the world's love is conditional. But God's love is totally unconditional. In Christ, we're loved without condition because it's by grace through faith, and he gives us that faith. You can't lose it. You can't outlive it. You can't do anything to be unworthy of it if your faith is in him. It's totally unconditional, and it's free and gracious. And friends, when we're tempted to doubt that love, where do we look? We look to the cross and see John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, some of you may never marry. God's will may be that you will not marry. But in Christ, you're loved more than the best spouse whom you could find. Those of us who are married, at least one of the couple will probably be on their own for a time. And if we're living for that love, it won't sustain us. But friends, Christ's love will. Because Christ's love is great love. Christ's love is beyond measure. And Christ's love surpasses knowledge, and you're called to know it. And then what's the effect of comprehending that we're loved? Verse 19, we are filled to the measure of the fullness of God. We're so full and so strengthened that discouragement has no space to take up its home. You know the difference, don't you? Knowing you're loved transforms us. So why is knowing we're loved so important for Paul? Well, first of all, it's so important because it fits Paul's purpose. Discouraged believers who wonder, is God going to be at work in us? Paul's away from us. Is he still going to be working in us? Is he still for us? When we see that we're loved without condition in Christ, we're chosen in him, and that love transforms how we think. It's a ground for encouragement. But also it's a ground for something else. It's a basis for something else. Have you noticed that, I'm sure you have, Ephesians 3 comes before Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Think of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Where is some of the most stretching commands for husbands? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Where are some of the hardest things listed for children to do? Submit to your parents. Where are some of the most demanding texts on speech and relation to each other in the church? Ephesians 4. But all that comes after Ephesians 3. So Paul wants to establish, and he wants us to know, that we are loved before he calls us to obey. Because friends, so many of us obey in the Christian life that we might be loved by God instead of obeying because we are loved by God. So Paul puts it in the center here so that we might see that we're loved, and my obedience to these high standards of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are about responding to God's love and not earning God's love, because I'm loved in Christ irrespective of these commands. It's the difference between courtship and marriage, isn't it? You know, when you're courting or you're going out, I still called it courting when I was going out with my wife. You know, you want to marry this person, you're really keen on them, and you're doing everything you can to put a good face on. And you're saying, love me. Love me. And hopefully they're doing the same. But when you're married, there's a covenant, isn't there? You wear a ring that reminds you of it. Because that person has promised to love you. And so, when you bring the flowers, It's not in order to gain their love. It's in response to it. You know, the men, the chocolates and the going out to the meals and everything else and paying for everything, all that comes before, doesn't it? Hopefully and after somewhat. But you're doing it as a ground to say, look, love me, to earn the love. But in marriage, you're saying, I know you love me, and I'm going to live as God commands us to live, not to earn your love, but in response to it. And that's the Christian life, friends. It's obeying God, not to earn his love, but in response to it. So when we're discouraged, we need strengthening with God's power. We need Christ dwelling in us by faith. And we need to comprehend the love of Christ. Now this is a huge prayer, isn't it? What gives Paul the confidence to pray it? Verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. So Paul can pray these things because God will do more than we can ask or imagine. Because God is at work in us with great power. Remember that power that raised Christ, that worked in us, that drew us together. And because God is about his own glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations. So friends, can I ask you, do you know this love? Are you someone who has faith in Christ? Are you someone who is looking to him and him alone? Paul prays that we might know this love, but we know it by trusting in the Lord Jesus and believing in him. And maybe tonight, you're like Peter, or you're like Jackie, or you're like Nigel. There are things that have happened in your life, maybe recently, that means that your soul and your spirit is so downcast, feels like the world's black and white. You don't want to get up in the morning. You don't want to read God's word. You don't want to go forward as a Christian. Well, friends, what you and we all need is to look to God and his power alone. We need strength. We're weak. We need to look to Christ and him alone, because attempt to look elsewhere and not see those blessings coming by faith. And we need to dwell and saturate our thinking with Christ's love for us, expressed in all that he's done, that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his love towards his church. So pray that for yourselves. Pray that for your friends. And may God strengthen us, that we may be the people he has called us to be.